Wow, thank you, Jamie D. When we get to heaven, I will be singing that song to you, all of you. Good morning. Sandy and I had a wonderful few days in the desert this week for our anniversary, and I will not give you the details, especially because my children are in the room. But I, you know, those of you that were here last week, you know, I made those promises to Sandy, and you know, that were kind of cute and cool, and she didn't know, but I want you to know it could have been worse. And the reason why I say that, I think it was our second or third anniversary, we were leading a young singles group down in Long Beach. It was 200, 250 people, and we were having a ball with them, and they were, I was so young. I look back at my notes and I go, how did they live through this? I feel so bad. But it was a long, long time ago. But it was our anniversary. And it was the second or third. I'm not sure which one. But I've always been a Elvis Presley fan. And so I decided, nobody knew, and certainly Sandy didn't because she would have nixed it. But, you know, we were friends, you know, so we were having fun. And I wasn't like a grown-up like now, so I could never do this. But I sang, wise men say, only, should I stop fools rushing? And I had scarves on, and I was on one knee. It was awful. It was awful. I'm so glad people didn't have iPhones back then, because it would haunt me and her. Jim, just talk. Don't sing. So, enough of that. But I've got something here, and it really is no big deal, okay? But I just want to share it with you. It's the little things. It's one of the things I love about being a sort of little church, because you can do sort of little things. And you saw that the stumps are out there, and a couple of the kids I know have said something. Pastor Jim, can we keep those stumps? And I said, do you want to? He goes, please, I love them. I said, okay. So that brought on a thought. Our gardener buried them. I didn't. But they buried them in the ground, so they're kind of sturdy, I think. I haven't looked at them yet. But so I got this, and this is for the high schoolers. I'm going to show it really in the second service, because they're going to come in not to hear my message, but to hear Jamie D. Okay, you get it? All right. So, and I got this yesterday, and really, it's no big deal. So don't, you know, you'll realize that. But they get watered every day. I know you're thinking, why are you wasting your time? I don't know. I just love little stuff. But so I've got some urethane. I think we did as good as we can, so it'll protect it from, but I'm going to have high schoolers do it. So really, truth, it's free labor. Don't tell them that. But I got 16 brushes and some individual cups, because you know what? I love memories. And memories are oftentimes small things. They're not big things. It's not the big vacations that you remember. They may be in your mind historically, if your parents actually paid for the airfare to get there. But it's the little stuff that they remember. So they're going to do that. Again, I told you, no big deal. But I thought I'd share it with you, because it's your church, and you paid for this. Not me. It's $150. These are $49 a piece. These were $1.50, if you're concerned. These were 94 cents a piece, and I got 17, and I was supposed to only get 16, so I apologize. So really meant to be a little more frugal than that. So the construction guys in the room now are thinking, do you really think you should use polyurethane, Jim, and not Thompson's? That's what they're thinking right now. I asked, all right? So today's theme, make a move and make it now. And this is Jesus' message, and you'll see that as we work through it. It's not mine. I'm just talking about what he said. Two birds, special birds, who lived in different parts of New York decided to meet in Central Park for the afternoon. They were kind of sweet on each other. The first one flies to the pond where they were supposed to meet and gets there a little early. And he waits. The time of their meeting passes. Then another half hour goes by. Then another 45 minutes or an hour or so. And finally, the other bird shows up. Finally, the other bird comes. What happened? I thought something happened to you, the first bird said. I'm sorry I'm late, said the second bird. It was such a nice day, I thought I'd walk. I just thought. Today's theme is you must make a move. And you really need to do it now. You need to do it now. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for silliness and for laughter in our hearts, for the church that you've blessed us with. And I pray for every young person in this church, kid, junior high, or high schooler, that they might grow up to love you with all their heart, that we as parents and mentors in their life, that we would set an example for each of them, that if they go and do like we do, that it would be good for their lives. So, Lord, we love you. We want to always listen to you and to what you say through the Word of God. And we line up for that today. And Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room. We want to tell you we love you. We want to put actions to those words in our lives day in and day out and follow you and fall in love with you. So bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, as most of you know, and we're moving along in our journey. We got quite a ways to go because a lot happened in the end period of time of Jesus' life, but we're less than a year away from his death at this point. He's moving towards Jerusalem. Things are getting more serious in his words, and certainly the attacks and the aggression towards him and what he's claiming. In terms of time, time was running out, and Jesus understood this. This was the most special time in history, in the sense of, not technology, but in the sense of that God was amongst the people, and he knew he was going to leave. Most had rejected him up to this point, even though some had followed him. It's true of us as well. Most of us in this room are believers. We found Jesus, and we're following him, and we really want to fall in love with him. We're in the game. We've got his jersey on, proudly, the majority of us in this room. You look around our neighborhoods, and I don't know, 80%, 90%, you pick the percent, are just clueless about the Jesus that we love and would die for and want to follow to the best of our ability. And it doesn't even register to them. So things ratchet up now. You're going to see that, and this week it certainly does in that sense. They have to deal with big questions. They and us have to deal with his words, and that's what we try to bring here over and over again. What did Jesus say? What does Jesus want us to do? How does Jesus want us to live? And some people just can't take it over time. They're having to deal with that, and it's bugging them, as you well know. To illustrate this practically, my good friend Grant, who is in the room, who is the guy that I regularly bike with, and he is 41, and I am 60, and I don't appreciate how strong he's become at biking at all. There was about a week or two where I led when he first got on the bike and didn't even know how to click in. That is gone. Okay, I just want you to know. But we were riding yesterday morning. We rode to Marina Del Rey. And he had a potential customer this week that he's hoping to get. And it's a semi-large one. And who sent him an email with questions. A number of questions. This guy's bright, I sense. And the last one he had never seen before, at least in his experience, the last 15, 20 years, whatever it is. And it kind of stumped him a little bit. This is what he's telling me as we're sitting at coffee at Starbucks. Yes, you do. That's the reward. You get to go to Starbucks and sit with those tight pants on. But the question he asked him in an email, the last question in a whole list of questions, was, why should I choose your company? Maybe he's calling now to make sure that the answer was right. I don't know. Is that your phone, Grant? he told me, he said, I just sat there and looked at the question for about 30 minutes and go, you know, bragging or slamming other people is not the answer that smart guy probably wanted. So he'd never had that question. Whenever you have a question or a challenge thrown your way, oftentimes it stumps you, and he's going to tell the truth. But how do you do it humbly? That's difficult. You should probably have other people do it. But Grant had to evaluate himself. He wrote it and rewrote it. He said 5 or 6 times. What he should have done is just called his wife because she's much brighter than him. But he had to dig deep to answer that question, which was new to him. And we can ask Jesus the same question. Why should I choose you? It's a fair question. And I want you to know the answer just ought to overwhelm you in terms of I'm in and I'm all in. There's nobody like you. Nobody. So, today, Jesus is telling these folks, you're living on borrowed time. And it builds a sense of urgency. And it should do the same in us as we peek in on their conversations and reflect on what it means to us. So, number one, there in your notes. Suffering is not based on level of sin. Suffering is not based on level of sin. Jesus' words let us in on stuff we might not even think about otherwise. It was very fascinating. We can easily have a skewed view of suffering. None of us want to suffer ever, anytime. I mean, if we go into a surgery and Larry Johnson in the back has a new knee, I think it's his left knee, and now his right one hurts. Ooh, that ought to scare you. But none of us want to go let some doctor put us to sleep and start cutting. That is not cool. But we have pain meds. When my son was locked away in ICU for a bit, he kept calling for morphine regularly. And I think it was always for the pain. So, but we don't like that. And our view can be skewed, thinking it's the absence of God's blessing when we suffer. Many people would probably go, yeah, maybe, probably. That suffering is all due to my choices. That if I would have chose different, I wouldn't have suffered. Now again, this is in that thinking realm in your mind about your spiritual life and about how you view God and how you view suffering. If I suffer, it's always due to me doing wrong. Now somebody might not buy into that fully, but what about 60% you buy into that? That suffering is always brought on by me. And Jesus exposes this issue of suffering in a very interesting, different way. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time. This kind of connects the teaching to Luke 12, the long message. It could have taken days, actually. He kept coming back to things that we went through the last 6-8 weeks or so. Where he spoke of judgment. That's what we talked about last week. So he's sort of hitchhiking off that, connecting to that, if you will, who told Jesus, and they did this in a public way, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now we look at this and we go, what the heck is that? That's what I did, so I had to study it so I could tell you what it is. But Pilate, just looking at Pilate himself, he was the 5th Roman governor of Judea. He was appointed by Tiberius in AD 26, so he was right there in that sweet time, if you will, and remained in office till AD 36. So he lived through the life of Jesus. God somehow in his plan picked this fella to be there at that time and to be crucial in the whole process of what Jesus went through. Pilate was proud and he was arrogant and he was cynical, historians tell us, and was known for his insensitivity. He just didn't care, and his brutality as a governor. Some were kinder than others. This guy was brutal. And we see that around our world. Some dictators, kings, whatever you want to call them, are just ridiculously brutal. Pilate would be in that category. And the Bible says about he had mixed, or the question from the people to Jesus says, had mixed with their sacrifices the blood of some of the Jewish Galileans. Apparently an incident that took place in the temple grounds. We don't have glorious details, but historians refer to this. The place where sacrifices were made, because if the blood of Galileans was going to mix with the sacrifices of Israel, it had to be in the temple because that's the only place that they sacrificed. Probably at a Passover when many Jewish Galileans would have collected and been present. Pilate, with brutality, sent his troops to slaughter some of the Galilean Jews, maybe to make them a just to point them out or show his brutality or his power over the people, we really don't know. But this, they're saying, happened. And it's a fact, and they're bringing it to Jesus. And the dilemma that's posed here, as you're going to see as Jesus answers this, were those Galileans worse sinners than the ones who didn't die? Than everybody else present? Is that why they suffered so and died by the sword? If suffering is judgment on sin, then these must have been the worst sinners. That was the thinking of the people. Now, they don't know that Jesus understands that, but you got to remember, Jesus is God. So he's way ahead of us. He knows everything about us, past, present, and future, in a moment of time, because he's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Pick it up in verse 2. Jesus answered. He responds to their question in a public way because he understood their thoughts. This part of Jesus, just if you just grab onto this one nugget about Jesus, and I talk about this all the time, I know it, but this is phenomenal. This is beyond humanity to know what a group of people are thinking. Nobody can do that. So he answered, he says, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? So he sort of answers a question with a question that they're thinking that they didn't say. Now that is cool. That is just cool. I mean, it's just God. So Jesus restates the thoughts that are in their minds to them, the way they saw things and how they viewed God, how they viewed suffering, if you will, and that do-gooder part of life. If I do good, I will live a great life. A lot of people kind of buy into that. Verse 3 goes on, and he says, I tell you, I love when Jesus says this. This is God speaking to the people presently at that time, and certainly to us today if we're willing to listen. I tell you, no. So he's affirmative here. He's clear. Your thinking is wrong. What your thought process is way off base. He's not denying that there aren't consequences to sin. We all kind of know that practically. But suffering is not based on someone's level of sin. The truth is, and where he's getting at in this message, every human being is facing a horrible future without me. Every one of you. Whether you suffer in this, in your life on earth, or you suffer later, you guys aren't getting the big picture. You see small suffering as overwhelming, when if you really knew what was coming, you would be absolutely terrified and not even able to function. So it's pretty serious stuff. And then he goes on, but unless you repent, you too, each and every one of you, will perish. So if Jesus was here, this may be the words he gives to you and me today. And that's all. Unless you repent, Jim, you'll perish. You'll end up in a place for eternity that you don't want to be. There's a little bit of the bagel that just flew out there. Can you see that? I tried to catch it. My old athletic person would have caught it, just put it away somewhere. At least it didn't reach the front row. There are blessings in life. How can we be laughing when we're talking about repenting and perishing? What is wrong with us? No one knows what's going to happen in life. And we've talked about that before and will again. Or when it's going to happen. Be prepared. Be ready. Get your life connected to me is part of the message that he's given here. Jesus is in a warning mode now. You can sense that. It's serious. And he's just responding to their questions and their thoughts. Everyone's heading to overwhelming suffering if they refuse to repent. Everybody. And people don't see that. They don't feel it. They don't believe that. It doesn't make it not true. Help yourself while you can. Your time is limited, is part of the message today. Number 2, accidents are not the result of sin. That may seem like a simple thought, but that's what Jesus is getting to. That's the deep thinking here, at least to me, in this message. Because even my view of suffering might have been a little skewed. And when it's stacked up to what Jesus says, I view it just differently. Not that I've suffered a lot in my life. God has blessed me greatly, there's no doubt. But just in that statement alone, What we're saying is that we kind of assume or buy into the thought that suffering is my fault. So Jesus here gives another illustration. With the same thought in mind, same conversation, same given back to him, them, what he was thinking about. The Jews in Jerusalem looked down on the Galileans. So Jesus gives them another scenario. They weren't glad that they were dead or murdered, I don't think, unless they were just fully uncompassionate, but it didn't matter a great deal to them. In verse 4, or, and he brings up a whole other thought, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. So this would have been one of those historic facts, possibly associated with the building of the Roman aqueduct that was a big deal. And in Siloam, Siloam is a section of Jerusalem, so he brought it from out there in Galilee, he brought it home to their treasured, precious city, to them. Siloam was in the southeast corner of the city where there was a pretty famous pool that we've talked about before. So he talks about this tower that fell on 18 people. And this tragedy would have been the talk of the town. I mean, 18 people was a lot of people back then. Apart from war, this probably didn't happen a lot. In our world, we see things on news that we shouldn't see, I think, sometimes. But it was a historic event that everybody knew about. And so they're understanding. They know exactly what he's referring to when he talks about 18 people that a tower fell on them. It's just, I don't know how long before he said this had happened, but it was a historic event. And he says this, and Jesus is always trying to get them and us to think. He says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? So he brings it home to their world, not about the Galileans. In other words, he's asking, do you think they were worse culprits in violating God's law? They were more disobedient than all the others in Jerusalem. That's exactly what the people thought. If you have an accident like that, it's like God is judging your life. That God sort of pulled the plug on the tower and killed 18 people. Again, it's faulty reasoning. That calamity comes when you're a worse sinner to them than to those of us that are real Christians. That somehow you protect yourself from accidents. The same as with suffering. What does Jesus say? Verse 5, I tell you no. So he poses the question with their thoughts in mind. I tell you no. Your thinking is off here. What you think and have concluded is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And then he goes back into, but unless you repent, you too will perish. No one knows, as I mentioned earlier, what's going to happen in life or when it's going to happen. We just don't. We're not in control of that. Be prepared. Be ready. Get your life connected to me. Speaking of accidents, Ben Meyer sent this to me yesterday, so blame him. But he says, studies have been shown that women who carry a little extra weight live a lot longer than men who mention it. I'll give you Ben's email if you need it. I just felt like we were talking about repentance and we had to have a little humor in the middle, all right? Number 3, Jesus tells us, respond to me now. This is what he's saying in the two conclusions we've already covered a bit. Everyone will face suffering. It will happen. It's part of living. Everyone will face accidents and criminal events that we must live through, that we are not the cause of. It's just the reality of living in a fallen world. Accidents will happen. The worst thing you'll face, though, the worst thing you'll face is future judgment. That's what he's getting at here. It will be severe. Severe. No one escapes the judgment. There's only one answer for it. Just one. And Jesus, again, is highlighting that here. When he says in verse 3, I tell you no concerning suffering, but unless you repent, you too all will perish. You'll be separated from me for all eternity. And then in verse 5, as we mentioned, I tell you no concerning accidents and disasters that can happen to anybody. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You'll be separated for eternity from me. So, you know, when you think about our kids, we focus a lot of energy on them being sports stars. And I want to tell you, I don't think we've had one professional athlete come from 24 years of Bay Cities Community Church that got to the big leagues. Not one. And we're pretty cool South Bay people. Now, we got one sitting in the back that may be a professional soccer player. He might do it because God has blessed this young man, not only to love him. I think he knows exactly who I'm talking about, and he's sitting back there with his daddy. I guess I probably shouldn't say his name because I want him to keep coming to church, right? We do have a Navy SEAL that grew up in our church that I'm very proud of. We all like that stuff. But now, how much time and energy goes into sports? And I'm not against sports. I obviously liked music more than sports. And it paid off. These are really strong words that Jesus is saying here. Why wouldn't we focus on this in the dynamic of our family and give it attention is what I'm getting at there. But he says the word perish. That's harsh. And he connected, you will perish. That's draconian. Unless you repent. He's very, very clear. Now, what the heck does repentance mean? Really, in truth. First, we need to, if you want a detailed description of it, we need to change our minds about sin. We need to see it for what it is. We need to acknowledge that we've done it individually and violated God's law. That we deserve punishment. Part of repentance is acknowledging all that and saying, I'm in big trouble. That we're powerless to deliver ourselves. That we conclude that in our mind. It's a huge part of repentance. Then a second thing is we need to affirm that Jesus is the only Savior that God gave, His Son. Repentance is not me turning from sin, but turning to God through Jesus. That's the essence of repentance. I know it doesn't sound flowery. It doesn't sound easy, but that's it. At this point in the discussion, number 4 there in your notes, Jesus tells a parable, as he did over and over again. The figless fig tree. Figless fig tree. You don't want to say that 5 times quickly. The story concludes with the message started in chapter 12, verse 1, that we started, I think, 6 weeks ago. He covered a lot of territory in this long, involved mini Sermon on the Mount, if you will. And Jesus starts off with an overview about himself, about his power, his might, what he brings to the table. You want to fear God, not fear men. Remember, you don't remember, but we started there. And then he taught us to not be greedy. Not be greedy. Not the way you ought to live. It destroys your faith and your view of me. Then he laid out that worry is optional. You don't have to worry. You're human, but you don't have to worry. You can trust in me. And then he brought out that I'm coming back, and prepare yourself. Be prepared. And that future conflict is promised. We talked about that last week, and he kind of ended with this idea of judgment, which springs us into the topic today. Here's the closing story to the sermon. And it's pretty difficult, again, like his words are, about if you don't repent, you will perish. But look at it in verse 6. Then he told this parable. After all those words that had to make their minds question, how does he know what we're thinking? How does he know what he's God? They didn't accept him as God. That would have been a battle. But he, again, knows what we're thinking and answers a question we didn't even ask, really. So a man had a fig tree. The Bible speaks of fig trees over 50 times. Why, I don't know. I want grapefruit trees out here, not fig trees, all right? They could reach a height of 25 feet, and they were good not only for fruit, and very, very popular at that time and sturdy. But they also offered shade because of the height and the breadth of the tree. So a man had a fig tree growing in the vineyard, a perfect place to plant a tree. It's made for this, well protected, well watered, and properly fed. It's ready to go. It's in a vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, to check it out. How's my fig tree doing? So the owner goes and checks it out, but did not find any. And this was unexpected because the tree had grown to maturity and it was in a good location and it had regular care. And it didn't make sense to the owner. So we have a fig tree with no figs, at least not yet. That's where we're at in the parable. That's where Jesus starts it. Then number five, the owner gives up on the fig tree. The owner gives up on the fig tree. And when we speak of owner, we're talking about the one in charge. There's always a leader in some situation, most situations. The one with decision-making power. All right? The owner views this tree as wasting time, taking up space, and worthless. That's what the parable is meant to tell us. Verse 7 goes on, so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, known as the vineyard keeper, this was his job, for 3 years now I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. So the owner has concern and frustration over, look, you're a fig tree and you're not making figs. It's failure to produce fruit. And he says, as the owner, cut it down. Get rid of it. It has no value. It's a huge part of this parable. This is the terrifying part of this parable in terms of worthlessness. He said, why should it use up the soil? And this coming from a disgusted owner because of its uselessness and not doing what it's built to do. So Jesus is telling these Jewish non-believers this story. And one of the key issues here is fruitlessness is a big deal. Not having any fruit is a big deal to God, to Jesus. That's part of why he's telling the story. God views fruit in a positive way because of what it means, what it communicates. When the tree bears fruit, it's a functioning tree. When we bear fruit, we're doing a lot, as you'll see later. Big idea here is you can waste your life. You can miss what's most important, and that is frightening. That is very frightening. Number six, the fig tree gets a second chance. Gets a second chance. If you get this story, and it's a short one and specific, but what it does, it makes you grateful for Jesus. And we get a second chance because of Jesus. The Israelites had him live amongst them, and they just never got it. And there's a possibility that we don't get it. We don't get all that Jesus brings to our life, potentially. But the message here is he will never give up on us, ever. He's always available. It's a beautiful story. Verse 8, sir, the man replied, this is the vineyard keeper, and the idea here is this is Jesus. Leave it alone for one more year. So one more year. I want to give the tree a second chance. I want to bring it back to fruitfulness. I want to make it what it was built to be. And I'll dig around it. I'll work it. And I'll fertilize it. I'll set the tree up for success. I'll do everything within my power to work the ground around it so this fig tree can have its best chance. Verse 9, if it bears fruit next year, fine, we'll keep it. Let it continue to do its thing and bear fruit. If not, then cut it down, get rid of it. If it fails to produce, basically burn it. Put it in a pile and we'll burn it. Man, these are terrifying words if you play them out. The fig tree represents Israel, as Jesus has come to them to try to touch them, reach them, change them. Israel would continue. The idea here is to be unfruitful, even after the Messiah did his thing, and that has proven true historically. And that they would face destruction because of their refusal to repent and to believe. The bigger message for us, and what we probably care about most, is that as we face the words of Jesus over and over again, we need to respond. We need to be people who grow in our faith, fall in love with Jesus to a point where we start bearing fruit, where people are impacted by our life. It's what we're here for. It's what we're here for. Now, what do we learn? A couple things. Number one, first of all, suffering and accidents can happen to anyone. I think it's a powerful part of the message. You can view suffering and accidents different if you listen to Jesus' response to these people. This is just reality. Suffering doesn't mean God's upset with you. Everybody suffers. Just given enough time. Accidents don't mean we don't have God's blessing. It's part and parcel of life. How we live through it can so honor Him if we live through it well. We often don't view things the way God does. The Bible says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants or saints." Now, generally, when people go to funerals or memorial services, they're not thinking precious when you walk in. This is precious. But that's how God sees the death of one of His faithful servant saints. And I always try to meter that because I don't want to be excited if someone that loves the Lord dies. But yet, on the other hand, because of the Bible, I kind of am. So I have to mellow this guy out all the time. So I don't want to offend anybody. But that's what God, we don't view things the way God views things. Number two, refusing to repent hurts us. Jesus is clear, the way of escape from judgment is to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to admit you can't rescue yourself, to turn to Jesus for rescue and forgiveness. It's the only way. That's what He's saying in this message. If we refuse to repent, as most of Israel chose to do, we bring pain into not only our lives now, but in the future as well. And we give up the peace of eternal life, now and later. To live this life with peace, when you've got children at risk in life that you love more than your own life, to know that if they were to face deep suffering or accidents, that Jesus has touched and impacted their life is what brings peace. Otherwise, you just stay up late every night. You know what I mean? You ever stay up late thinking about your kids? How about your husband, your wife? Come on. All right, number three. Didn't want to jump into marriage coaching there. Fruit confirms real faith. Fruit confirms real faith. The big message here is fruit has a huge impact in our lives. When we're trying to touch each other, when we're trying to help, when we're trying to serve, when we're trying to reach people. Fruit tells us a lot about us. Fruit confirms we believe and that we're following. No fruit, you got to ask hard questions of yourself. And fruit isn't about leading somebody to Jesus. That may or may not happen. You may just be able to invite them, and you may not even know. They may get to know Jesus 5 years later, and you had none to do it. Oh, yes, you did, because you were an example. You never know what God's up to. But it's about serving. It's about helping. It's about giving. It's about adding value to things, not just to yourself. Number four and last, Jesus is patient towards us. Move now. This is a wonderful thing to understand. But you still have to make a move. You still have to make a move, a faith move towards Jesus. The Bible's clear about that. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow," meaning delayed or late, "in keeping His promises to return again," as Jesus proclaimed. As some understand slowness, God is not forgetful or lacking in interest. There is purpose in His decision and His timing. Instead, He is patient, speaking of God's merciful patience, with you. The you is Peter's readers and all of us today and everybody who's ever lived that wants to listen. Not wanting anyone to perish. This is not the heart of God. He doesn't want anybody to perish and be removed from His existence ever. Perish is to be utterly destroyed, to be totally separated from God. But everyone, every man, woman, and child, to come to repentance, to recognize their wrong, to change the way they do things, to acknowledge that you're in trouble. I'm in trouble due to sin, and I've got to have an answer for it. Jesus is my only way of rescue as I trust Him and I follow Him. This is all about God's time, not human time. We always think on our human limitations. God is not. He just wants to touch people. He wants to reach more people, to give them opportunity. At the same time, Jesus is urging people, don't wait. Move now. Repent now while you're alive, while you're healthy, while you can think straight, you do not know what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow. To wait is silly. To bide your time is unsafe. We're all living on borrowed time. And the truth is, you'll never know what is going to happen. And repent. Just repent. Find Jesus now. Follow him now. And fall in love with him now. We'll close with this. Prepare yourself.
I met Garrett in July of 2006. When I first met him, I was very intrigued and interested in him. He was different from every other guy I had dated before, in a really good way. But shortly after I met him, I found out that he was in the Air Force, and I didn't quite know what that meant. But I had told my dad way before I met Garrett that I would never date someone in the military because I didn't want a man telling me where I was gonna be moving around. But God definitely had other plans in mind. We dated for a year, and then we were engaged long distance for a year, and then we were married in July of 2008. And it was tough. After we were married, I moved from Ohio to California, and leaving my friends and family, job, house, all of that, it was a hard pill to swallow, and God really had to work on my heart. I had to remind myself that it wasn't Garrett who chose those things, it was God. God had a plan for us to be together. In October 2012, the boys and I went with Garrett. He had to complete a water survival training course. It was a 3-day course, and on the third day, I woke up and I felt really anxious and deep and heavy. And I started to ask Garrett about what he'd be doing that day. And he said, you know, that it was safe. So I said to him, well, give me a hug. Give me a long hug just in case. And I gave him a long hug and said goodbye. And the boys and I went home, and all day I hadn't heard from Garrett, and I was just putting the boys to bed. As I was walking down the stairs, my doorbell rang, and it was dark, and I flipped on the lights, and I saw 4 service members standing on my doorstep. At that moment, I realized our lives were forever changed. In that moment, I knew I wasn't going to turn my back on God. I knew that he was my only option. I had nothing else. I got to those hard places where I started to question, why me? Why not this person or this person? I think of Garrett. He had so much incredible potential to do so much for God. And I wondered, why would you take Garrett from this earth when he could have done so much here in your name? And the one word answer I got was Jesus. And Jesus, who died at the age of 33, taught me that he's just gonna pour out his grace upon me. And he will tenderly walk through each moment with me. And that's all I had to get through was the moment that we were facing before us. And in those moments, I began to write, where I would just pray to God, and I would sometimes yell, and he would come back with just this wisdom and insight that I needed. He was giving me gifts of grace. Just grace was pouring down upon me. And I felt like I wanted to share that with others. So I came up with a blog, Showers of Grace, to share with others how God had truly given me his gift of grace. There's so many things I could say about Garrett, but the biggest thing that stands out to me is that he really gave me an earthly glimpse of Christ. He mirrored so many qualities that we read about in the Bible. And I never questioned his priorities. It was always God, and then, you know, me and the boys, and then others. He was very selfless. When he'd get home from work, he always said, I won't put my feet up until you put yours up. And he would put the boys to bed. He'd help me with the dishes. You know, after a hard day, he'd rub my back and pray for me. And so I was really able to see Christ through him in our time together. I've learned this world is full of pain. Everyone will experience loss at some point because it's a fallen world. But God doesn't desire this. And I found that he enters into it. He's my refuge. When I find in those moments, I ask, why would you take him? God works through that with me. And no one knows quite all the answers, but I do know that God is up to something beautiful in this ugliness. God is sovereign. I have no idea what God's up to in my story or in yours. I look forward to getting all the answers on the other side of this life. But until then, I'm clinging to the hope that God is up to something bigger and better than I can imagine.
You know, to follow Jesus is not just about getting to heaven only. He makes the rough patches easier to take, and he holds our hands through them. Just surrender to him. You start repenting, and do it now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk about real stuff and honest stuff that most people don't even want to hear in this place. And Jesus, we want to love you, follow you, know you more than anything. And we pray your blessing on this young gal's life and her two children. And thank you for her faith and how it sustained her. And just touch them today. And help us do the right thing, no matter how hard it is. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.